The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
When it came time for Jesus to be tried and crucified, the Gospels record that all of the disciples abandoned him and fled. How then will the apostles rule with Christ in the millennial kingdom? This is the question of our discussion for today, and we're glad that you've joined us. Stay tuned. This is Grace in Focus, the radio broadcast and podcast ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society. We are located in North Texas, and we'd love for you to get to know us better by going to our website, faithalone.org. We have some free ebooks there, an opportunity for you to support this ministry, and you can find out about our online seminary offering an MDiv degree. That's faithalone.org. Now with today's question and answer discussion, here are Bob Wilkin and Mike Lee.
All right, Bob, looks like we're going to deal with something I've been seeing floating around on the internet, social media. These comments have been regarding to the apostles who all denied Jesus at his crucifixion. You know, they all abandoned him, basically. So what happened? Did they lose their rewards? Are they not now going to reign and rule with Christ? Are they going to end up in the outer darkness because they denied him at that point in time?
First of all, we know from Matthew 19:28, and maybe you can look that up, Mike, that the apostles, with the exception of Judas, who Matthias took his place in Acts chapter 1, they're all going to rule and reign. Could you read Matthew 19:28?
So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
These are the only people, as far as I can tell, in the entire Bible, who knew for sure that they were going to persevere to the end of their lives in faith and good works. Because, you see, the issue in terms of ruling with Christ is not that we've never fallen. It's not that we've never denied Christ. Remember, Peter specifically denied Christ three times on the night in which he was betrayed. Three times he said, "I don't know him." The other disciples at the cross didn't literally deny him. They just stopped believing that this was the Messiah. They somehow believed he was a prophet or something like that. Read Luke 24 with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But they weren't literally denying him. But Peter did literally deny him. But that doesn't mean he wasn't going to rule and reign, because 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us." Most commentators point out that what Paul is doing is interpreting Matthew 10:32 and 33. That's where Jesus says, "He who confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. He who denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven." Well, in 2 Timothy 2:12, the denial is not a one-time denial, but it's an enduring in denial. In other words, when you look at the end of your Christian life, are you confessing Christ or not? When I first started going to church with Zane Hodges at Victor Street Bible Chapel, I was of the opinion that what God would do is he would look at the overall course of a believer's life, and if they were faithful during most of it, they would rule and reign with Christ. I thought, let's say someone served Christ faithfully for 50 years, confessed Christ faithfully for 50 years, and in the last year, they fell away and weren't confessing him and were not faithful. I thought they would rule and reign, because 50 out of 51, that's terrific. And I got to Victor Street Bible Chapel with Zane Hodges, and I remember him teaching. He would be like, "No, it's real clear. You've got to endure to the end in order to rule and reign." For example, in the parable of the just and the unjust servant in Matthew 24, 45 to 51, it's one servant. He's just, and then later he becomes unjust. He's doing well. He's feeding his fellow servants. And then he begins to say, "My Lord delays his coming." And as a result of taking his eyes off Jesus in his soon return, he begins to beat his fellow servants and drink with the drunkards. And then it says, "And then the Lord will come at an hour he's not looking for him, not watching for him, and the Lord is going to cut him in two, not a literal cutting in two. Nobody will be cut in two at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be a figurative cutting in two. He's going to have a verbal tongue lashing, and the person will not rule and reign with Christ. And you have the same thing with the parable of the minas. One guy goes from 1 to 10, have authority over 10 cities. One goes from 1 to 5, have authority over... The third guy buries his talent and is not someone who endures, and that person doesn't get any cities to rule over. The issue with the disciples was not that they had a moment when they denied Christ or that they had a moment when they ceased believing he was the Messiah. The issue was they were going to persevere to the end of their lives in faith and good works, and they did. And they're the only people in church history who have that promise. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be adokimos, disapproved," or it's typically translated disqualified. But the issue is not losing salvation. The issue is losing Christ's approval.
So it sounds like there's a need to distinguish between two types of rewards. The ruling and reigning is dependent on how you finish, but then there are rewards that are dependent on how you've just done over the entire body of your life.
Yeah, very good, Mike. Yeah, I have a book called The Road to Reward, and in it I talk about just what you're saying. I call the type of reward where you have to endure the end the perseverance prizes. On those, if we endure, we'll reign with him. Or Revelation 2:26, "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." In order to have authority over the nations, you've got to keep his works to the end. You've got to be someone who is an overcomer at the end of your life. And so it's vital that we persevere in order to rule and to reign. If we endure, we'll reign with him.
You are invited to subscribe to the Grace Evangelical Society's YouTube channel. You will find our Monday, Wednesday, and Friday videos there, enlightening and encouraging, and even probably humorous at times if you like Bob Wilkins' humor. Indeed, you will get biblical truth about free grace themes like faith alone for eternal salvation and why the Grace Evangelical Society is zero-point Calvinistic. We come your way 3 times a week at the Grace Evangelical YouTube channel. Check it out and tell a friend about the Grace Evangelical Society.
But there's another kind of prize which I call instant winners. Kind of like, remember they used to have, like, McDonald's would have this scratch-off thing,
right?
And you'd win some free fries or a Big Mac or a Coke or something. And those instant winners are Matthew 6:19-21. "Don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in or steal. But lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves can't break in or steal." What that's saying is when you lay up some treasure in heaven, it's there for you. It's secure. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, if you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, that won't go without its reward. Anything we do in the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God with the right motive, that is ka-ching, laying up treasure in heaven. Now, Zane Hodges and I disagreed on what treasure in heaven was. I remember talking to him, and he said he thought treasure in heaven referred to an unspecified reward or unspecified rewards. I think treasure in heaven refers to treasure that we're going to receive from heaven, and we will use it on the millennial earth and the new earth. And I think it's probably a monthly trust fund so that we can glorify God with it. That was my view. God's not going to fail to reward us for anything we do that is done to his glory with the right motive. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap, Galatians 6 and verse 7. Now, this person, I think, was probably tongue-in-cheek when they were asking about the apostles going to the outer darkness.
Right.
But the truth is, the apostles were guaranteed they were going to persevere. But in Matthew 8, Matthew 22, and Matthew 25, the expression outer darkness is found. Those are the only 3 places in the entire Bible that we find the expression the darkness outside, or it's translated the outer darkness. I would agree with the questioner that that refers to missing out on ruling with Christ. You see that in the banquet in Matthew 22. You see it in the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, and you see it in Matthew 8. where the sons of the kingdom are cast into the outer darkness. The only other place in Matthew where the sons of the kingdom occurs is in the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the sons of the kingdom are the wheat. So the sons of the kingdom doesn't refer to unbelievers, but to believers. And believers will be experiencing the darkness outside the feast taking place for those who are rejoicing they're going to rule and reign with Christ. But you can see Zane Hodges and I have a whole book on that called The Outer Darkness, and we have a number of articles at faithalone.org. You can check it out. But a lot of people think the outer darkness is the lake of fire or hell. No, that's not the case, because it's believers who could be cast there, and it's unfaithful believers who could be cast there. We need to realize that ending well is vital in the Christian life.
You know, God has designed a wonderful system of eternal rewards. You know, whatever we do for him can never be lost, but we also cannot rest on our laurels and say, I've done enough, and, you know, I'm going to get the rich and abundant entrance of ruling and reigning with Christ. I need to continue what I'm doing to the very end.
Absolutely. And the lone exception to that are people who become constitutionally unable to continue. Someone gets severe dementia, Alzheimer's.
Yeah.
Even though they're living, they're no longer culpable.
Right.
But as long as we have our mental faculties and we have the ability to continue to walk with Christ, well, then we're accountable.
That denial is something very serious, not just sort of like, I didn't fail to acknowledge at this point in time.
Well, it's also conscious.
Conscious, correct.
And for these people, there wouldn't be any conscious activity of this kind because
right.
they get to the point where they stop thinking that way. Although sometimes, I remember a friend of mine got Alzheimer's, but he could still sing all the Christian songs beautifully.
Yeah.
And I don't know how much he retained of that knowledge, but a person that no longer has all their mental faculties is no longer culpable.
I guess that's a great thing for us to strive for. You know, we don't want to be just rich in the kingdom. We also want to have a high place in administration. There's definitely rich people here in the United States who are not part of the government. But then there are also people in the government who are also rich at the same time, and that's what we want to be in the kingdom of God.
And let me say why real quick, because the greater our role in the kingdom, the greater our opportunity to bring glory to Jesus. And that's what we want to do, is glorify him fully. If we're given an opportunity to rule and reign with him, we're going to glorify him more than the average person. It's just like the people who rule and reign with the president get to be on Meet the Press
yeah.
and to glorify him or her, right?
Yeah.
In the same way, we who are going to rule with Christ will have more opportunity to glorify him.
Yeah, and all those opportunities will bring us closer to Jesus.
Amen.
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 And let's keep grace
in focus.
Be our guest and subscribe to our 48-page magazine, 6 issues per year, also called Grace in Focus, by emailing your name and snail mail address to ges@faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that at faithalone.org. On our next episode, does John 17:3 say, we specifically believe in the Father for everlasting life? Or is it the Son? Please join us, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.